the disciplined practice of Bible study results in powerful life change. Powerful life change as the follower, the disciple of Jesus, will know God better, will be transformed within, and will fulfill God's purposes.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Okay, I know we have a few, but I'm wondering, do we have any readers here? People who like to read a lot? I know there's some of us out here, yeah. And so one of the things, of course, that's typical, especially at this time of the year, I know it pains me a little to say this, but as summer is beginning to wind down, but one of the things that happens every summer, you see the classic summer reading list, right? You know, these are some of the best books or books recommended for your summer reading. I was looking over this list the other day there, and I saw there a lot of the books, the popular best-selling books this summer have been political books, things going on. And apparently, there's been some controversy in Washington, D.C. lately. Has any of you heard about this? Know anything about what's going on there? But anyway, there's been some controversy. And so a number of these best-selling books then are dealing with the controversies in Washington and elsewhere these days. But then a few other things, a little lighter reading as well. But, you know, as many copies as those books might sell, I think you know, though, that there's one particular book that far, far in a way has outsold them all, is far, far more influential and important than any of them. In fact, that by far the most influential and the best-selling book of all time is what? The Bible. The Bible. Billions and billions of copies of the Bible sold, and who knows how many more just given away as well, right? But so we all say, well, this is an important book. This is a very influential book. Best-selling book by far in human history. And yet, here was a recent survey said this. It said, Americans love the Bible, but they don't read it much. So the poll said, more than half of Americans think the Bible has too little influence on a culture they see in moral decline. Yet, only 1 in 5 read the Bible on a regular basis, according to a new survey. It says more than 3/4 of Americans, 77%, think the nation's morality is headed downhill. It also shows that in American homes, an 88% of respondents, Americans, said that they own a Bible. 88%. 80% think the Bible is sacred. 61% said they wish they read the Bible more. And how many Bibles do you think are in the average American household?
Three.
A little more than that, yeah. Four. The average American, a little more than four, actually. The average American household has 4 Bibles. And so we might wonder then, if the Bible is so commonplace in America, what's going on? Why aren't the moral teachings counteracting some of these things we see? Well, Doug Birdsall, he's the president of the American Bible Society, he said he sees the reason why the Bible isn't connecting with people. He says, people realize the Bible has values that would help us on our spiritual health, but they just don't read it, right? So we say we believe it, we say it's important. We've got them in our homes, but so many of us aren't reading it. And I thought here, you know, with the Gideons here today that are doing this, just, there are a lot of people that don't have them, and the Gideons are getting them to them. But if we're going to give them to people, and if we are going to be changed by it, we need to be reading it, right? And studying it. It isn't enough just to have one. Here's the thing, it says one man, the Reverend James Martin, said that the Bible can come across as intimidating to the uninitiated. And there's a tendency to think that if you read the Bible, you have to read it from start to finish. But when people do read the Bible, they don't know where to begin. So today we're just going to talk a little bit about the Bible, why we should read it, why we should study it. And then next week, talk a little bit about how do we study it. Some helpful material, I think, that will help us in reading and studying the Bible, then. If it's so important, and we believe it is, we need to be doing this. Well, we've been talking quite a bit. Usually, we talk quite a bit about this, but especially this summer, we've been talking quite a bit about discipleship. And asking this question, are you a disciple of Jesus? And we said that a disciple is what? Is a student, is a learner, is a follower of Jesus Christ. And that through faith in him, as a disciple of Jesus then, that you are called, regenerated, forgiven, and justified by Christ. Now there's some wonderful highfalutin theological language there for us, but what does it mean? Well, it means what that even before there was anything, God already knew you and loved you, and that in time he called you to himself, to know him. He called you into relationship with him. He regenerated. He made you alive spiritually. We're spiritually dead. He made you alive. He forgave your sin through faith in Jesus. And then he justified you. He made you right. He made you holy before him. And all of this through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. As a disciple then too, then now you are on a lifelong journey. Well, it's good to take vacations, isn't it?
Sometimes
yeah. Good to take vacations. But you know what? We never take a vacation from discipleship. We're on a lifelong journey to know Christ and to become more like him. But also then, as a disciple, you have hope. You have the hope of eternal life and the resurrection of the body. And of all things being made new. The Bible talks often of our hope. What is our hope? It's that God has done a great work for us in Jesus Christ. He has forgiven our sin. He's made us new. He's given us life, eternal life. He's going to resurrect these. How many of you are looking forward to the resurrection of the mortal body? I know I am. But then he's going to make all things new. And this is our hope. This is our sure and certain guarantee that God has given us in Christ. So this is who you are and what you have as a disciple. But one of the critical elements of discipleship is studying the Bible. And so for today and next week here, we're just going to talk a little bit about why we should be studying the Bible and how to go about doing that. So today then, why study the Bible? Next week, how to do it, how to study the Bible. So for today then, I'd like us to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You'll find that in your pew Bible on page 996. And today in that passage then, I think we will see that the disciplined practice of Bible study results in powerful life change. Powerful life change as the follower, the disciple of Jesus will know God better, will be transformed within, and will fulfill God's purposes. You know, there's lots of good reasons to study the Bible, but I think those are three good ones right there, three important ones right there, that when we not just read the Bible, but when we meditate on it, when we study it, and importantly, too, what? When we obey it, when we do those things, we will know God better. The Holy Spirit will work powerfully in our lives to change us, to transform our character. But then also, we will fulfill God's purposes for our lives and the things that he's doing in this world, building the kingdom of heaven. These are the things that will happen through a disciplined. Notice I said disciplined practice. How many of you don't like that word discipline, right? It's a disciplined practice of Bible study results in these things then. So before we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, a little context here first for us. These were some of the Apostle Paul's last words. You know, sometimes before someone dies, they might ask, well, do you have any last words? Well, we have some of Paul's last words right here. Because here he is writing to this young son in the faith, this young pastor, Timothy. knowing that he would be martyred soon. So we're in 2 Timothy 3 today, but if you look ahead to chapter 4, look at verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Here Paul knows that his time is short. He's in prison. He's in a Roman dungeon as he writes these words. And he says, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to whom? To all who have loved his appearing." So these are some of Paul's final words. And he is encouraging young Timothy, pastoring a church, encouraging him to stand firm in the faith, to lead the church well, to stand up to false teachers and harmful influences, to preach to them, to teach them, but also then to live out this life. It's not enough just to teach and preach. You've got to live this out before them too, Timothy. Live out this truth. But what is the truth? Can you handle the truth? Well, this is the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start at verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul says this, "You, however, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Well, there's an awful lot there in that passage, isn't there? And I just want to touch on some of the key things in that passage. I first want to look at the power of example, the power of example. And then I want to look at the power of Scripture, the power of example and the power of Scripture. First, the power of example here. We see Paul's example for this young man in the faith. How many of you have a mentor or someone who's been important in your life in some way or another, has been an example to you? Maybe it was a professional example or a professional mentor, or a spiritual mentor, a spiritual example. I can think of a number of folks who've been very important in that role in my life, who have been good examples to me, and who taught me not simply by the words of their mouths, but also, more importantly, how? Actions. By their actions, by the example of their lives. And not just that, well, then things were always going great for this person, and you see that example there. But importantly, though, sometimes when things aren't going so great and how they handle it, how they deal with it, what a powerful example that can be for us as well. So here is Paul's example to Timothy. He says, you, Timothy, you have followed this example. You have followed my teaching. What were some of the things that Timothy saw in Paul? Well, he saw his teaching. As I said, we don't just teach with our mouths, do we? We teach by how we live. And he had taught Timothy well, both by the words of his mouth, but also how he lived. He says, so you have followed my teaching. You have followed my conduct. There's that life, right? How we live. You know, we have a word, don't we, for a person who says one thing and lives another way, does another thing, right? Hypocrisy. Now, I don't know too many perfect people. Well, I know one perfect. Well, technically, it's three perfect persons, right? I know one perfect being, three perfect persons. But I don't know too many others, do you? So it's not about being perfect, is it? Because none of us are. But it is about a life of integrity and consistency. And so with Paul, it wasn't just what he taught, what he said, it was also how he lived, his conduct. Also, Timothy, my aim in life, that is what? His priority, what he was living for. And when you think about Paul and his aim in life, how would you summarize that? What was Paul's aim in life? To serve Christ, right? To know Christ and to make him known, to serve him, to proclaim the gospel. That was what his life was all about. It's what our lives ought to be about too, right? To know Christ, to serve him, to make the gospel known. Now, we can have some other purposes too, but that ought to be the central purpose of our lives. Knowing Christ, making the gospel known. Example of teaching, of conduct, of aim in life, but also his faith. Timothy had seen Paul's faith, how he had been faithful, but how he had also been trusting in Christ. Through good times and hard times, he saw his faith. His patience. Anybody here struggle with patience? Some of you are looking at your watch saying, well, come on, let's get this sermon wrapped up here, right? His patience. His love. His steadfastness. You know, we look at all that and we say, oh yeah, that's great. Yeah, I want to do that too. I want to follow Paul too in that. I want to follow in his teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness. That all sounds great. I want to follow that example. And then, what else does he say? My persecutions and sufferings. How many of you want to follow him in that example too, right? Well, who was Paul following in persecutions and sufferings? Jesus, right? So who are we called? That's part of the deal, isn't it? It's a package deal. Along with eternal life and hope and love comes also suffering for Christ. Now, we don't suffer in this country to the same extent that believers in other countries do. But if we're faithful followers of Jesus, there will be blowback, won't there? In fact, Paul says, all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's part of the deal. I think it's worth it, don't you? But meanwhile, what? Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's interesting. So evil is going to continue on until Jesus comes again, isn't it? And it's not going to get better. Sorry if we have any post-millennialists among us here. Things aren't going to get better until Jesus comes back. It's going to get worse. But isn't it interesting? So they will deceive, but isn't it interesting? They're deceiving, but also what? Being deceived. So there are people who are deceiving others spiritually, and they don't know that as they are doing that, they're being deceived themselves. By whom do you suppose? Satan, the evil one, right? But you, Timothy, but you, Cindy, not picking on you. It just, you were first in my view right here. You're used to it, I know, right?
I am.
Scott, Matt, Mike, or as I like to call him, Mac, back there. There's a long story behind that. I won't get into all that right now. But you, continue, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. So we see this powerful example of Paul saying, continue in what you've learned, what you firmly believed. But there's another powerful example, a couple of examples right here I think he's referring to. It says what? How you, known from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with it. Paul wasn't around when Timothy was a child. Who was? His mom and his grandmother. Well, how do you know that? Where are you getting that? Well, if you just flip over a page or two there to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's start at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So, as a boy, he had the example and the teaching of his mother and his grandmother. And then when he became a little older, God sovereignly brought the Apostle Paul into his life. He had the example of the Apostle Paul then too as well. So here we see the power of example. And this is something we should never take for granted. Think about how influential certain people have been in your life, and then ask yourself, whom might I be influencing? I guarantee you, you're influencing someone too. And the power of example, that can be for good or ill, right? So do you want it to be for good or for ill? Well, if you want to be a good example, and I'm sure you do, and I do, we need power to do that, right? Where's that power going to come from? From the Lord, from His Word, from the Scriptures. So let's look at the power of Scripture. Again, verse 4, but as far as you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the power of Scripture then, it is able, first of all, to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder how many persons have come to faith in Jesus Christ simply through the Word of God, a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room, or picking up somewhere else. Some of us, many of us, yes, there was a person who spoke to us, who witnessed to us, who told us. But there are some people that God just used the Bible, His Word, directly and powerfully, didn't He? But even when He uses you and me to witness, it's not our testimony. We're not the power, are we? What is the power? The Word of God, right? God's power. So the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. They're able to bring us to faith in Christ, but they're also then able to make us wise for salvation, to know how then we ought to live, what God is calling us to do. Because these scriptures, as this famous verse 16 tells us, the scriptures are what? Breathed out by God. It's like the very breath of God to us. The inspiration of the scriptures. The God-breathed word. And it's profitable and has power to do what? To teach us. To teach, there are things that we need to know, to learn, to understand. Right doctrine. Now, our faith is more than doctrine, isn't it? But without doctrine, we're lost, aren't we? We need to understand and believe the right things, the truth. The scripture reveals that to us. It's profitable for teaching, but also for reproof. There's everyone. I know that's my favorite function of scripture right there. How about you? Reproof? What does it mean to be reproved? That's the heavenly beatdown is what that is, right? When we're not living right, we're doing wrong, and we need to be rebuked or admonished, reproved. I need to sometimes. I'm sure we all do. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. For reproof is kind of the slap down. Correction is what? It's putting us back onto the right path. And then for training in righteousness. If you and I are going to be men and women of God, we need to know how to do that. The scripture trains us and shows us how we ought then to live. It shows us what it means to be righteous, what righteous living looks like. That what? That you may be complete, that you may be mature, spiritually mature, having everything that you need, knowing all that you need to know. In order, what? To do every good work. To do everything that God has for you to do. You know, the scripture tells us that, again, that before the foundation of the world, God not only knew you and loved you, but He also had purposes and plans, good works, that we might walk in them. Now, we're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But those good works are what? An evidence or a fruit of that faith. And they're pleasing to God. So the power of example, the power of Scripture. So why should you study the Bible then? First of all, to know God better. When you think about the people in your life, the people you know really, some you know a little bit, some you know really well. How did you get to know the people that you know really well? How did you get to know them? Spending time with them and what? Talking with them, communicating with them, right? Well, that's why we study the Bible, is we're communicating with God. And we're getting to know God better through His Word. So we study the Word to know God better. We study the Word then to be transformed or changed within. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean trying to be a nicer person. Well, I hope we are becoming nicer persons in the biblical sense of being nicer. I could go off a little bit here, but I'm watching the clock here. But all right, okay, for just a second, all right? Scripture doesn't call us as believers to be nice. What? Now, Renee, do not make that the tagline of the sermon at the beginning that you put out there. Scripture does not call you and me to be nice. It calls us to be holy, good. And you know what? Sometimes that means being a nice person, doesn't it? When it means being kind, respectful, polite, generous, all of those things. But sometimes it means having to say things that are hard for people to hear or do things that people might not like. So we're not called to be nice. We're called to be holy and good as God defines it in the Scriptures, right? Well, how do we become more holy? How do we become more like Jesus? It's a work the Holy Spirit does, and He does it through His Word. So we study the Bible to know God better, to be transformed within. but then also to fulfill God's purposes, those purposes that he has for you and me since before there was anything. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, again, I'd remind us that it is the disciplined practice of Bible study that results in powerful life change, as the follower of Jesus will know God better, will be transformed within, and will fulfill God's purposes. So I just want to ask you a few questions. One is, do you know Christ better today than you did a year ago? I didn't say, do you know more about... I hope you do know more about Christ, more about him than you did a year ago, but I didn't ask if you knew more about him. Do you know Christ better today than you did a year ago? Do you see the evidence of the Spirit's transforming power at work within you? Do you see God using your life for eternal kingdom purposes? Some of us may look at that and we say, you know what? I do know Christ better than I did a year ago. I do see him working in my life. I do see how he's using me for eternal kingdom purposes. And I'll bet if you can say yes to those things, I'll bet you've been in God's Word, haven't you? But maybe there's some of us who are saying, you know what? I wish I could say yes to all those, or I wish I could say yes a little more vigorously than I can, perhaps. So I just conclude with this little question. Do you want to experience all of the above? I do. If you do, what's a key way to do that? By being in his Word, studying his Word, reading his Word, studying his Word. This is why we should do this. Next week, we're going to get a little more nitty-gritty about how to do that. And I hope you'll be encouraged by that as well. I hope you walk away encouraged today, not discouraged. Sometimes sermons are supposed to make us feel a little uncomfortable, right? But they should also bring us some encouragement, though, too. And I hope you see, this is why, you know you need to be in God's Word. I know that, too, right? So I hope it's helping to create a hunger for that, if you need that. But next week, then, we'll look at how to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time again we've had here to look into your Word. And Lord, there's so much there for us to digest. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would bring that to our mind, bring that to our memory throughout the week here. I pray that you would create a great hunger that only you, only your Word can satisfy. That it would be our desire more than anything else to know you, to make Christ known. Do this, Lord, through the power of your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.